The scripture reading for tonight you can find in the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 22 through 44. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here ends the reading of God's Word.
The text for the evening service is from this portion of Scripture, especially verse 37. Verse 37, very familiar. I take it, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Beloved congregation, it's only a little while ago that we had Christmas and that we celebrated the coming, the birth of Jesus Christ, how God gave his Son to be born into this world, assuming flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. That was a great mercy and is a great mercy of God. You know, of ourselves, we are lost. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may receive everything that we need in order to be saved. And God calls us to seek that salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, the Lord shows that he takes no pleasure in our death, but in our life. And yet what an unbelief from our side. As John 6, even the little part that we read, and if you would read the other parts of John chapter 6, then you realize that the unbelief of so many of these people who were flocking after the Lord Jesus Christ to an extent, what an incredibly sad thing that was. Many people did not come to a true faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted his miracles, but they did not want the significance of the miracles. The real point, they despised the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could be so blatant in their unbelief. Others were more subtle in their unbelief, as there is also today. And then there were those who did come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but not in the right way. It was not something of their heart going out to Christ. They didn't know themselves. They didn't regard themselves as poor, as great sinners. And they did not regard Jesus as the Savior from sin. They felt no real need for his saving work from sin. They followed Christ, but their heart remained aloof, far from the Lord Jesus Christ. It grieved the Lord. And it demonstrated their depravity. And the guilt lay with them. They were enemies of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, today, by nature, we are very much the same. By nature, in our depravity, we despise Christ. And the guilt, again, lies with us. It's our enmity against God and his Christ. Now, as you read John chapter 8 and you see people rejecting Jesus Christ in unbelief, you wonder, what more could God do than he had done already in sending his Son? What more, to use the words of Isaiah chapter 6, what more could God do or could he have done to his vineyard Israel that he had not done by their and our sin in Adam? They were lost. And as they said, the guilt lay with them. And yet God gave his Son. And his Son called them to come to him. Come unto me. We read it in one of the other gospel accounts. Come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. What more could God have done? Now in our text this evening, we read what more God has done and is still doing. God himself sees to it that there are those that do come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the right way. And there you have the words of our text, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. In other words, the Father himself sees to it that there are those who do come to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read these words carefully, correctly. It's one sentence, our text. And yet, I noticed in commentaries or some sermon sketches of others that they tend to kind of even separate the texts. But it's really one sentence, two clauses, you could say, and one sentence. Christ is not speaking here about two things, but one thing. Those whom the Father gives come to Christ. The Father makes them come to Christ. The Father, you could say, draws them to Christ or brings them to Christ. He makes the gospel call effectual. He applies the gospel call. And when they come, they cannot but do anything other than coming to him. And they desire to do nothing other than just that. I wrote down as my theme for this evening, beloved congregation, an effectual gospel. An effectual gospel. The true coming explained, first of all. And then secondly, the gracious promise extended. So, an effectual gospel. The true coming explained and the gracious promise extended. The true coming explained. We do need to know, congregation, that there is a coming to Christ which is from out of man. And there is a coming to Christ which is from out of God, the Father. And there are two different things. We are to distinguish between them. And the person who comes to Christ needs to ask the question, was my coming to him now something from me, myself? Or is the hand, the drawing power of the Father behind this? And in order to have the answer to that, you need to examine yourself. The right coming to Christ is a coming from out of an inner need in your heart worked by God the Father. And it proceeds from knowing one's own need and beholding Christ as the only Savior, as a work of God the Father. Now just consider a number of things, congregation, just almost as background or things that we do notice here in this chapter. First of all, this, that our need is so great. So great. There is the need of our sin and guilt. The need of our coldness and hardness of heart. The need of our spiritual blindness and ignorance. And the need of our depravity and our spiritual death. See, a manifold, a great need. And when the Lord teaches us this great need, he doesn't just always give it all at once, congregation. Often that's also a process. But when God gives us to Christ, then he teaches us to know some of these things of our need, our great need. Then we become so burdened by a certain facet of our sin and misery that we just cannot carry it any longer. We go and seek for deliverance and the deliverer. So that first of all. And then secondly, it may be that when some of this is going on, that initially we grope still in a measure of darkness. And we still don't know, or we may know the doctrine, but we don't know it inside of our heart where the deliverance or the deliverer is to be found. But when God gives us to Christ, then he causes us to behold Christ. And we come to see him, believe on him, that he can deliver me. So, and that drives us then to Christ as a kind of a third subpoint. It causes us to come to Christ with our mind too, but with our heart, desirous, hungry, thirsty for Christ and the deliverance in him. Now that's the right kind of coming, which does not come from within the man or the woman, from out of him or herself. That's a being given by the Father to his Son, or a being led by the Father to his Son, and thus coming to the Son. Now in our text, I already said it, the Lord Jesus Christ using two clauses. You know, a clause, a sentence can consist of two clauses, three clauses. Here are, you could say, two clauses. And Christ fuses them, you could say, together. Now many people, when they came to verse 35, felt they needed to separate the two clauses. Many liked the first part of the text, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's the part they like. You may know that Spurgeon in his early ministry preached on this text. And he drew a large crowd of people, and there was a diversity among those who attended. And when he expounded that first part, that divine sovereignty, there were so many in church. They were so taken in by the Word of God. And then when he came to the second part of this sentence, then they thought, Spurgeon, what are you doing now? This is wrong. You need to emphasize the first part. And there are others, have been others for centuries, Arminians sometimes called, Remonstrants. They like the second part of this text. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So you have one group of people who build their whole theology, you might say, on the basis of the first part, and others on the basis of the second part. And they do that because they think that these two clauses are contradictory to them. But they are not contradictory. In the first clause, all that the Father giveth me, Jesus says. There Jesus is speaking about that great mystery of God's purpose. Eternal purpose of election. of predestination, about salvation. And in the second part of this sentence, the second clause, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the free promise with which the gospel is to be presented to sinners of all kinds. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's not to say that we can comprehend or fathom these two clauses. But we acknowledge that on the one hand, the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring a truth which is revealed in our text and elsewhere in the scriptures, namely of God's eternal and all-wise and all-gracious and almighty love and saving purposes. For those whom he has chosen from eternity to give them to Christ. Again, there is much that our minds may not comprehend. What moved God to choose, to elect, to predestinate any sinner at all? You know, the Bible's answer is, for so it seemed good in God's sight. But why should God save me? Why should God save you? Why should God save any sinner at all? Isn't that the wonder of God's grace? There are also people who object to this doctrine of eternal election of God. Why? Well, it seems not fair to them. And we do acknowledge, don't we, that there is a mystery in God's eternal purpose, whereby he has bypassed or passed by some. But it is teaching of Scripture, is it not? And it's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think, even in terms of our text, who are the people who do not come to Christ or come wrongly to Christ? Well, the negative implication of our text is that those do not come to him who were not given to him by the Father. Oh, more can be said about that. But there is a mystery about this, is it not? But my friend, take that mystery and set it over against the fact that not even one sinner out of the whole of humanity was deserving of the love of God. The fact that God should save any at all is God's wondrous purpose and eternal love. We are all ill-deserving sinners. And none of us has a right cause to complain. The very thought of complaining about God's counsel is removed from the freeness and the fullness with which the gospel is presented to us as sinners. It is this part of the sentence of Jesus that is stated first. And if it causes you trouble, that first part, then move to the second part. And then read what it says. And him that cometh to him, or to me, I will in no wise cast out. What could be freer? Fuller grace. What could be more promising to a sinner than just that? But the reality is, build that second part of the sentence that's built on that, on the basis of that first part of the sentence. What is it? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And there is no contradiction between these two clauses. Both clauses are concerned with the love of God and the salvation of sinners. And you know, congregation, God is not concerned merely to make salvation possible to sinners and then leave it up to sinners to make the decision whether they wish to take advantage of it or no. But God is concerned to make salvation, I say, not a possibility, but a reality for sinners. But remember that he is concerned with sinners who cannot do anything of themselves to save themselves. He's concerned with sinners who are viewed from eternity, dead in sins and trespasses. He's concerned with those people who need to bring a sacrifice to pay for their sins before God. And even if they would sacrifice themselves, that sacrifice would be condemned by God because it cannot do. But the gospel is that God himself provides a sacrifice in the person of his own Son. And in his own Son, there is enough in God's purpose to ensure that for all whom Christ sacrificed himself, they shall come to the Son and benefit, eternally benefit from his sacrifice on the cross. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Many of you have the little book by Charles Haddon Spurgeon on, I think, morning and evening. And if you check the index, then you notice that he has a little part on this text, and I wrote down a little part of it. Let me read it. He says, this declaration involves the doctrine of election. There are some whom the Father gave to Christ. It involves the doctrine of effectual calling. These who are given must and shall come. However stoutly they may set themselves against it, yet they shall be brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. It teaches us the indispensable necessity of faith, for even those who are given to Christ are not saved except they come to Jesus. Even they must come, for there is no other way to heaven but by the door, Christ Jesus. All that the Father gives to our Redeemer must come to him. Therefore, none can come to heaven except they come to Christ. Oh, the power and majesty which rest in the words, shall come. The Lord Jesus does not say, they have power to come, nor they may come if they will, but they shall come. The Lord Jesus doth by his messengers, his word and his spirit sweetly and graciously compel men to come in that they may eat of his marriage supper, and this he does by the power of his grace. End of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's quote. You will know, congregation, the well-known words from Deuteronomy 29:29. So that's Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And the doctrine of election, predestination, are among the secret things of God. And that's what the Lord says by the mouth of Moses, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know, there are in the church and outside the church people who try to probe into the mystery of predestination. But what the Lord has not revealed of it is not their responsibility to pry into it. God is saying to anyone who is unconverted, repent and believe the gospel. Now consider these points. First of all, about the doctrine of God's eternal purpose. As Jesus teaches in our text, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That means that there are those given to him, and they shall, and they also must, come to Christ. Now, if you, my friend, know of a turning from sin and a seeking for this deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, then that the text must be an encouraging word to you. No matter how dark the day that we live in, when it comes to the cause of Christ, no matter how powerless the Church of Jesus Christ may seem, God's purpose is such that the Father himself shall see to it that some will come to Christ. These words, this doctrine must have encouraged Christ himself during his public ministry. If you read the section as was read to us, and we read of this this unwillingness, this unbelief on the part of many people spelled out there in John chapter 6. They came to Christ not for spiritual gain, but for material gain. And Christ knew that. But Christ knew that his coming to this earth, being on the way to Calvary, that his work would not be in vain. The Lord Jesus went suffering on to lay down his life unto death on the cross, knowing that by doing that he would redeem by his precious blood some. The book of Revelation speaks of a multitude that no man can number from every tribe and nation. A multitude of people that would come under the shelter and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. What an upholding doctrine this must have been to the Lord Jesus Christ's congregation. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And what an upholding truth this is to every preacher of the Word of God congregation. You know, often when we ministers prepare for the church service on Sundays and we drive to church and we stand by the foot of the pulpit. There is a prayer. What prayer, O God? May some of those whom Thou hast given to Christ, even in this service, come to Him and yield fruit for Thee. And we plead the death of Thy Son, O Blessed Father, knowing that His death is not in vain. And if you're in church tonight and you know yourself to be unconverted, then let this word be a word that brings you on your knees and that you say, O Lord, grant that I may be among those given unto Christ to come to Him. You know, the fact of God's electing grace, of God's electing love, is a love and is a grace for, may I say it? Doesn't sound right maybe, but for some of the worst sinners. This electing grace of God in Jesus Christ is unto a sure salvation of a sinful people. And if that is you, a sinner, say to the Lord, O Lord, may I be among those given by Thy grace to Christ. If you are a sinner here, you know your need of grace. Use the doctrine of God's sovereign electing love as a prayer. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So I said, what an encouragement that must have been to Christ and to the ministers of the gospel. And surely also an encouraging word to a sinner, every sinner who listens to the gospel. What? Why are you and I here this evening, congregation? Why are you here? When you came to church, you perhaps had no idea that the preaching tonight would be about the electing grace and love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. But you are here. Why? Because God brought you here. January 6, 2013. Why did God bring you into this year, 2013? Whether you are a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, is it not clear? Why? Because God brought you here into this year. Think about that. Why was it that you were conceived and born in the family that you were conceived and born into? You had no say in the matter. But God did. You didn't choose your father and your mother. God didn't. You didn't choose the century into which you would be born. God did. Who selected, chose all that for you? The Bible says, God, the sovereign God, who says in the scriptures, I am the Lord and there is none beside me. And the same God comes with the Bible to us. And the doctrine of God's electing love to us. And the gospel privileges in your and in my life All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And do you see why they come to Christ? Not because there is something that starts in their heart. It's not because there is somehow still a root of goodness that's left in their sinful human nature. No. But all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. What is that? That's an activity of God the Father spoken of here. So the person who comes to Christ in the right way, he can trace his coming to an activity of God the Father. What activity? Of giving you to his Son. And if you read the New Testament, or you may read it in the Old Testament as well. And in the Old Testament you find that giving of the Father giving some to his Son was in the form of that council of peace, that covenant, of which Christ was the head, that covenant of redemption. But how is it put in the New Testament? Like this: all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. They shall come, and in their coming they shall be saved. No person is ever saved apart from coming to Christ. There is no salvation in any other. You must come to Christ for salvation. And all who do truly come to Christ are absolutely saved. I think of that congregation. It was the fact that God gave some to Christ, to his Son. The eternal purpose of God and the conversion of a sinner to Christ is the seal. Think of that. The seal. The conversion, the true conversion of a sinner is the seal. And you could say the only seal of election. It's not so that I find out that I'm elect, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and now I'm going to Jesus, and now I trust in Jesus. No. But I come as a sinner to Jesus. And I'm converted to God as a sinner. And if I in that way go or come to Christ, and know I have to come to Christ, not because there was something in me, but because he included me in the gift to his Son. Election of God's grace. The gracious promise extended, secondly then. The gracious promise extended. Notice that on the basis of something that the Father has done, is doing, Christ promises something. What does Christ promise? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But notice that his promise doesn't stop there. He goes on. What does he say? He says, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that's in the realm of our coming to Christ. If we truly come to Christ, the promise is, the sure promise of the gospel, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that comforting? Do you find this comforting? Perhaps you have not understood this before. Or perhaps you have understood it before. But always looked at that first part only. All that the Father giveth. But consider now this part of that one sentence. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Can you find anywhere in the Scriptures a more gracious promise than this promise? Gracious as to the character of the persons given. Who are those people given to the Son? All that the Father giveth me. No special mark on that. It's him that cometh to me. No matter what he's like. If the Father has given him to me, he'll come to me. However bad, however sinful he is. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Makes no difference what kind of a person that is. And gracious also, gracious as to the character of the person that it contemplates. Because maybe you think, but this cannot apply to me. You think to yourself, God would never do anything like that with a person like me. I'm too great a sinner. You feel that God will have nothing to do with you. But my friend, this God will. He gave his Son to sinners, for sinners. And his Son says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't turn away anyone that truly comes to me. And there is one thing that has to be true about you. And about me, in order to receive salvation, what is it? You and I must come to Christ. There is no limitation of any kind upon your coming, or the way in which you come, as long as you truly come to Christ. Remember that. There is no limitation to how old you are. It can be a young person. There is no one too young in church to be a sinner. And there is no one too young in church to die and to come and give an account before God. There's no one in the congregation who is too young to be saved by Jesus Christ. I've been reading in the last couple of days or this week a book about the late Dr. John Kennedy. The evangelist of North Scotland. You may know his story. I'd known it already for quite a while. I'd never read that book about him. When Dr. John Kennedy got married to his wife Mary, and the Lord blessed them with the birth of a lovely little daughter. And when that little daughter, I think her name was Kathy, when the daughter was 3 years old, there was quite an epidemic in that area. And several children in the community died. But Kathy made a temporary recovery and kind of lingered yet for about a year, it says in the book. And during that time, so she was 3 years old, during that time, her mind amazingly grew. She took great delight in listening to the Word of God. Little girl, 3 years old. Especially the record of Christ's birth and Christ's death. And then there is this conversation in the book. Kathy says to her mother, "Mother," she's quite ill at that time, "Mother, dear, rub my back." And the mother replied, "I don't like doing it. The bones are so bare. But mother, God could put flesh on my bones. And more than that, he can wash me in his own blood." "Quite true, dear Kathy. But do you think he will wash away the sins of everyone?" "Oh no," she says. "Only those who come to him." "And how can you come to him, Kathy?" Remaining silent for a minute, she replied, "I think he will bring me himself." Is no one too young? And there is no one too old. It doesn't say, "And him that cometh to me," anywhere in the first 50 years of his life, "I won't send him away." No limitation. You know, there are those who think that most people, if they are saved, they are saved before they're 30 or 35. I'm not the one to say that. They do that sometimes by saying, "Well, our Lord lived only 33 years. And it's during those 33 years of a person's life that either you are saved or no. You know, the wonder in the ministry also is that old men and old women came to Jesus. I can think in one of the congregations of a lady who had no church connection that came into our church, and she was 80 years of age. And after some time she made confession of faith. And I read of an old man listening to his minister preaching on the text, Luke 18 verse 37. The text reads, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." And as the minister was coming to the close of his sermon, the minister said, and I quote, "Is there no one crying to him as Jesus passes by?" And at that moment it struck an old man in the congregation that for years he had let the Lord Jesus pass by so often. And at that moment when the minister said that, he bowed his head and he said, "Oh God, give me grace not to let Jesus go by this time." And then later the man, when he recounted it, he said with tears in his eyes, and he didn't pass by this time. And afterwards he said, oh, I wish I had come 80 years earlier. However old you are not too old to come to Jesus. And notice, in closing, congregation, how personal the promise is of our text. Jesus begins with a very wide statement. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Somehow people, when they think of election, they think of a small number. Somehow too, maybe many election restricts the gospel so much. Only a few will be saved. But that's not the way the Bible speaks about it. And that's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about it, congregation. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And what is all that the Father giveth me? Well, I already made reference to Revelation 7, that John says, and I saw a multitude which no man could number, out of every tribe and tongue and nation. But notice that Jesus, in our text, begins wide, all that the Father giveth. And that's the spread of the gospel net. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. But notice that then Jesus narrows it down personally and he says, and he that cometh unto me, or him that cometh unto me, or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. A personal promise. It's a promise to you. And it's a promise to me. If we come to Jesus, he will never cast us away. What is the efficacious gospel? What is this true coming to Jesus? It's putting your trust in him. For none perish that trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, how precious a promise. How wide a gospel. All that the Father giveth. Indeed, it all proceeds from thee, O Lord, and there is nothing good in us, and all of us are undeserving. What a mercy that thou hast some, many, even a multitude that no man could number, and then still to have to come personally. But the promise, and him that cometh unto me, however young, however old, I will in no wise cast out. O Lord, dismiss us under thy hands of blessing. Thy servant has spoken in weakness and imperfection. Oh, how we come short in every sermon. Graciously deal with us. Be thou the after preacher. And the large extent in which we come short, let thy word, which never comes short, accompany young and old on the way home, through the night, through the Monday, and tomorrow night, and all the days and nights of this week. May it be throughout life. Wash us, cleanse us, only for Jesus' sake, and let thy Spirit be our constant after preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Lift up your hearts to the Lord. receive his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.